But it's good to be a father. It's good to be a daddy. So this evening, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And I often say this, I think sometimes the writers of, or not the writers of the Bible, because I'm not changing scripture, but those that have laid it out for us have done us a bit of a disfavor to give us headings and chapters and things like that, because it kind of read like a whole storyline. And here we get one where we talk about the prodigal son. And I almost want to say to you, I don't think it's even called the, should be called the parable of the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the good father. And I want to show you how good the father is from this parable this evening. So read with me. I'm reading out of the ESV. I'm sure it's behind me. And verse 11 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger man gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, and a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need," like we all are. We are all in desperate need of Jesus. "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing." Man, this sounds like a good party to me. Meat, music, and dancing. It sounds like a fantastic party to me. "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in his father, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So I know most of you know this story. If you've been around Christianity for a little while, most of you have heard this story. And it is most probably one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told, I would say. But I would like us to look at this again tonight. And you might be surprised at what you will see. I would say this is most probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. And the main point of this story today is not the sin of the son. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not making light of sin. But I don't think the story is really about the sin of the son, but rather the love of the father. Lots have been said about the behavior of the younger brother of the two brothers. Lots have been said. Lots have preached on this. And I certainly believe that he does represent the need for repentance. He is the son that needs to come to a place of repentance. There is a place where we say we need to come before God and say, we are wrong. We have sinned against you. We are separated. Sin is going to kill me. I was going to die in my sin. And 32 years ago, the Lord had to arrest my heart and bring me in. And I had to repent. I had to turn from my sin, turn from my wicked ways. So there is a need for repentance, regardless of how deep into sin one may have fallen. You're never too far. You're never too deep. And the older brother could be the representative, I would say, of the scribes and the Pharisees in the New Testament who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as seeking and saving of sinners. We are okay. And I think a lot of us think like that sometimes. We are okay. I grew up in a Christian home. I attend church maybe, like 2 or 3 times, a month. I'm not that bad. But we're all sinners that are in need of a Savior. Because I can tell you right now, if you take a coal out of the fire, it will die. You've got to stay close to the fire. You can't think that you do this. Christianity is not a solo sport. It is a community activity. Christianity is not meant to be. I often see Christians kind of detach themselves from the body. And this is one of my hobby horses. So I'm going to quickly for a second get onto this hobby horse. Because you know what? Then we've gathered. And it's like I have just severed a thumb. And a bunch of thumbs starts hanging out. The first thumb church of the Immaculate Misconception. That church. And then the thumbs are hanging together and they do thumb things. And they have thumb wars and they have all these kind of thumb things. But it's not a representative of the body of Christ. There's other parts as well. And some less desirable than some. But we all need it within the body. It's no use. I just sever myself and I'm going to hang with some thumb guys. But that's what we do. We can't do this on our own. And we can certainly learn from both these boys, I would say. But for today, for tonight, I would like us to focus on the Father. And this story is not so much about the licentiousness of the Son, but really about the love of the Father, like I said. It isn't the nature of man, but of God that concerns Jesus right now in this story. It's not just the nature, the fallen nature of man. He is referring to the character of God. When Jesus tells this story, this parable, he's referring to God. He says, this is the nature of God. This is the nature of the Father. You see, the Son's conviction of sin is important, and we will look at that, and we have to look at that. But it's much more the compassion of the Father. So mainly, this parable is about the love of God the Father for His wayward and rebellious children. His love for you and for me in spite of our sin. The Bible says, while we were sinners, Jesus died on the cross. The Father sent the Son to die on the cross for you and for me. It's about the patient Father who waits with open arms to come home. See, virtually everything in this story points, for me, it points to the extraordinary lengths to which the Father goes to endure the worst of insults. And I'll show you just now, all this for the love of a child. So for example, today we think little. We really think little. If I tell you the story, he just asked for his inheritance. We think little of the son's request for his inheritance before the father died. Usually an inheritance comes after the father died. But it was unheard of in Jewish culture. The implications of the son's request was this, and it was absurd. And I want to say no son, no Jewish son, and actual fact, no Arab son either would dare to make a request like this. And if he did, he knew he would have been severely beaten. Why? Because the request means the son wants the father to die. That's basically what he said. I hope you are dead. By asking for his inheritance before the father died, he said, I hope you're dead. And I tell you, in the culture that they were in, I want to say this, there's no such law or a custom amongst the Jews or the Arabs that entitles the son to share of the father's wealth while the father is still in good health. And on occasion, the father might himself take the initiative. Just maybe he'll take the initiative and give a little bit of his estate to his children. But never does the son make such a request, or actual fact, in his case, such a demand. Far less does he demand that he also be given. So he's not just asking for the inheritance. He says, I want the full right to dispose of this wealth in any way, shape, or form that I see it fit. I will do with my inheritance what I want to do with my inheritance. If I squander it, which he did, it's okay. And I can't think of a bigger insult towards a parent. So we think that this insolent boy should get a good spanking. Can we use the word spanking here? He should get a good spanking. Really. And a stern rebuke. But what does the father do? He says nothing. Father says nothing. He gives him the inheritance. Gives him the inheritance. He says nothing. He doesn't say, son, be careful with me. Nothing. Nothing. And this is the first of several instances where the father breaks with custom, purely driven by compassion. So when Jesus told this story, he's breaking a lot of customs of the time. Because he wants to show them the love of the Father. So it's not so much that the son's sin leads him to do and what it leads him to do, as it is on what the Father's love prompts him to endure. So it's about what the father is now enduring. He's enduring this insolence, this demand, this basically a slap in his face, this rejection. And the father, by custom and by the community that they were in, should refuse the request. In actual fact, he should call every single person in that village to come and beat this boy. That's what he should do. Instead, he grants the wish. So now we are also familiar with how the son actually wastes this inheritance. I mean, the older brother says, well, he's definitely spent it on prostitutes. But he wasted it to the point that he doesn't even have a single cent. And for a Jewish young man to end up with pigs, that's breaking custom as well. It's an unclean animal. This guy can't even get food, so he's like, I'm so hungry, at least I can try and eat some of the pods that the pigs are being fed. And after he reached the end of his resources, he's living a pig's life. And he starts making a plan. He starts making a plan, like us. We think we've got a plan. Adam and Eve in the garden, I think they have a plan. after they've sinned, they hide. And they cover themselves with fig leaves. And they had the perfect, perfect place. They had Eden. They had this place where they could walk with God in the cool of the day. And God's walking in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? It's not like God didn't know where Adam was. Adam's hiding. Adam's trying to cover himself. Adam's like, yeah. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm hiding. He says, why are you hiding? He says, because I'm naked. He says, who told you? He says, and God starts having this conversation. Listen, if Adam never sinned, we would all be sitting naked here tonight. Just putting it out there. Everybody's like, I don't know. So God's got a plan. God doesn't leave them in their sin. But man tries to cover himself. And God goes and he kills something. He brings animal skins to them to cover them. That's the first time blood flows. And it's also the first time that they can have a braai after that. That's just amazing. So thankful for that. Thank you. Otherwise, we would all be vegetarian before that. Nothing against vegetarians. I'm sure there's a lot of you here. But there's meat after that. I'm just saying. I'm just putting it out there. I made the same joke in Gordon's Bay. And everybody's like, yes, meat. You know, so I had a less response here. Almond milk and all that stuff. Hey, oat milk. Yo. Hey, your preschoolers is asking that. Lord, can I pray for your preschool for deliverance? Lord God, deliver those kids from that demon of oat milk. That confusion, God, that's come upon them. Look at my wife's face. She's like, no, don't say it. I'm only kidding. So this kid, this boy is sitting and he's just like, man, I am done. I'm making a plan. And he says, maybe my dad thinks I'm dead. Maybe my dad thinks I'm dead. I'm not I'm in for a rude reception. I know if I go home now, I'm going to get it. I can't show my face at home. And then the mockery and all the taunting and the rejection and perhaps a physical beating that's waiting for me. But meanwhile, I'm suspecting the father spent time each day to see his son would return. Each day a bit more grieved. Waiting. And each day, the people of the community would marvel and look at him and say, you're mad. Why are you so patient? Why are you waiting for your son? And when the son finally returns, because he comes back, the father did what no one in his position would ever consider to do. He ran to meet him. Now, why is this such a big thing? Because men of nobility and dignity never ran. And that's why I don't run. I'm just saying. Thank you. Such behavior in their custom was actually humiliating and socially unacceptable. You don't run. But the father didn't care. The father broke protocol. The father broke custom. He broke everything. He went against everything that people expected him to do. His concern was rather to reach his son, most probably before an angry mob would get to him. And he wants to help and save. All inhibition drowned in the affection for his child. All inhibition. Love overshadowed the opinions of other people. You're a madman. Why are you so patient? Why did you wait? Why are you running? He didn't care because he loved. All he could think of was the joy at that moment of embracing his son. That's all he could think of. How would you have reacted, I want to ask you? If you were the father, but how would you actually react if you were the son? Because we all, if we came to Jesus, we were all a prodigal son. Each one of us, you see, the Father is just acting the part of God. This, my friends, is divine love. And under any other circumstance, the son might have thought that his father's public display of affection is too much. You know, like when you take your kids to school and you want to kiss them, you know, my kids are at that stage now like, no, my friends, you know, and I got too much, no, don't do it, you know, don't kiss me. I mean, there they are, they're laughing because they do exactly that. Like, and I just embarrass them. I do, like, I get to school, I go fetch them, and I put hip-hop music on, drop my seat back, and just go, my cap, and like I'm the coolest 50-year-old in town. Boom. And I'm like, yo, whatever. You're my children. But the Father is showing a public display of affection. And it's not too much. But knowing the Son, knowing what He did, and knowing what the custom of the day was, and the Son expecting a strict judgment from the man that He degraded, took everything, and in actual fact said to Him, I wish you were dead. But now he's bowled over by the love of the Father. You see, he anticipated the worst, but he was given the best. I think for some of you, you're sitting here tonight and you've always anticipated the worst. But the Father says, come back because you're going to get the best. You're going to get the best. But Lord, if they know what I've done. You see, then we see the father kisses him repeatedly. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of reconciliation and forgiveness. If I keep on kissing, that's what he was doing repeatedly. He says, you're forgiven, you're reconciled. He adorns him with the best robe. He gives him a robe of righteousness. And it's reserved. That robe was only reserved for feast days and grand occasions. And this was for him that he was drawn back into community. You're back into the family. This is the robe that my father wore. This is it. Come in. You're part of the family. Are we hanging robes over people's shoulders when they come through those doors and says, welcome back? Are we welcoming them in and showing the love of the Father to them and say, come in, no matter what you've done. You haven't seen them. They've been on the street. They've been doing drugs. They come in. We wash them and we hang a robe over them and say, you're in. But sometimes the church says, go and clean yourself first before you come in. I call it spiritual Botox. You know? Spiritual Botox is Christians. Like, you want to act like a Christian, and you kind of want to look like a Christian. You want to dress like a Christian. I actually don't know anymore what Christians dress like, but we want to have a bit of spiritual Botox before we come into the church. Kind of look, kind of learn some phrases. Hallelujah. How are you? I'm blessed with heaven's best. That's a lack of one. That's what we do. And Jesus says, come, come. The Father says, come. In actual fact, as you come through our door, I'm running for you. And embracing you. Are we embracing the people? I'm just asking these questions because it's happened to each one of us. The ring was an expression of trust. The sandals is an expression of being free, a free man. You're not a slave anymore. Slaves that didn't have shoes. I remember this story, man. I was in Malaysia many, many years ago. I went down to the small town from Kuala Lumpur all the way down to Singapore, and we stopped at this small little town called Air Hitam, which means black water. There wasn't much. There was a toilet, and there was a place that sold the best bao buns in the world, steamed bao buns. And I went to the toilet. I jumped out of a very expensive car because I was in a very expensive car. And I ran across to get to the toilet. And I just heard, and there's a Chinese guy running. Can I say Chinese guy? I don't know. He was Asian, Chinese. I don't know. He's running. He's running towards me. And he runs and he has sandals in his hand. And he brings it to me. And I'm like, whoa, bro, that's like a size 3. I'm a size 12. I don't think it's going to work. And then I'm like, my Chinese friend that was in the car, I go, what must I do? He goes, bro, he thinks you're poor. And he wants to give you shoes. I was like, what? And then I realized where I have to go to the toilet to, and it makes total sense why I need the shoes. But then I'm like, no, dude, I have slip-slops in the car. But slaves didn't have shoes. But once you become a son, he puts shoes on you. And those shoes, because you have shoes on, you have shoes of readiness now. You can now go preach the gospel. You can go out and go tell more people about it. And then the calf that was fed and fattened for extraordinary celebrations. This wasn't just an ordinary thing. This wasn't something that we had over the weekend, every weekend. They were slaughtered and prepared for the biggest party that the village ever knew. And that's what the father said, go and do. And finally, let's quickly turn to the son. I call him the ungrateful older son. And we see the father's love is equally expressed towards him. So from around verse 28. And this son should have immediately entered into the feast and participated with joy of his brother that was restored. Instead, what did he do? He insulted the father who was actually throwing the party. Again, customary, he should have been publicly punished and rebuked because he was insulting the father, the older man. Instead, the father once again humbles himself and actually demonstrates meekness through his love. Let's look at some of the things that the son disgracefully and how disgracefully he treats his father. First and foremost, he refuses to address him with the appropriate title. In verse 29, he approaches his father not as a son, but like a common laborer disputing his wage. He claims, this is what he claims. He says, I've never disobeyed you, but right now he is publicly insulting the father. He is right now disobeying the father. He is following exactly the same pattern as his younger brother. He accuses the father of having favorites. He says, no, you've got favorites, man. Look at him. I didn't even get a goat. He gets the calf. I didn't even get a goat for my buddies to have a braai. He refuses to acknowledge the prodigal son as his brother. And he refers to him in verse 30 as that son of yours. You know when your children are naughty, and you go to your wife, those kids of yours? Well, that's pretty much what he did. Those children of yours, they've been naughty, But he didn't even want to acknowledge his brother. He says, that son of yours. I won't be surprised if he started demanding an inheritance or enough money to throw his own party as well. If so, then the parable actually went full circle. The older repeating what the younger did, wishing that the father died. Yet through it all, the father remains patiently loving. And this is what he says in verse 31. He reminds the older son that his rights are fully protected. He says, nothing's going to be taken away from you. You're going to get your full inheritance. It's secure. The return of the prodigal won't affect his own inheritance. It won't. And we're thinking, well, if they come in, I'm going to get less. The slice of the cake is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And he says, no, my son, you get a full cake. All the time, the father's response is undeserving, unexpected, and really unbelievable. Let me remind you that the love of this father that he had in closing, what he had for these two undeserving sons, is pale in comparison to the love that he has for you and for me. You might say this. You might say, Stefan, you have no idea of the things that I have done. You might say, I am so sinful. And I want to say to you, maybe. But could it be worse than the actions of the prodigal son? Or could you have been more insolent than the older, ungrateful brother? Even if your rebellion tonight, even if your rebellion makes these two boys look like angels, I want to say to you, God's love is sufficiently patient to wait for your repentant return. All the time. So there is no sin. I want to say this tonight. There is no sin, however deep or dark, that can repel or deter or in any way, shape, or form diminish God's love for his children. Nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of God. We somehow think, and maybe this is something we need to repent of tonight, is we somehow think that God only loves us as long as we stay lovable. I'm not lovable because of my sin. You see, God doesn't love. He is love. That's his character. It's not just something he's doing. That's his whole nature. He cannot do anything but his nature. In other words, when we fail, we think God's love ends. When we fall, we think God's love fades. And I want to say to you, absolutely not. Listen, I'm not saying that God's not grieved when we sin. Look at this quickly. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. I'm almost done. Can we get that? Sorry. Did it go off? Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he could heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger. And look at that part of the verse. He says, and he was grieved. This is Jesus. Grieved at their hardness of heart. I said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. But it grieves him when we harden our hearts. 2 Peter 2 verse 22, he actually quotes a proverb and he says it's like a dog that's returning to his vomit. His heart will break when he sees his children return to sin. It breaks. Ezekiel 6 verse 9 to 10, can we get that one? Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. How I have been broken. God is broken over the whoring heart that has departed from me and over the eyes that go whoring after their idols. His heart's breaking. But I want to say this to you. Although that God's heart is breaking, it still beats for you. Grief does not destroy God's love for you. God grieves because he loves you. Maybe close your eyes this evening. I want to ask you a question in ending. How long have you been away from home? How long? Maybe it's a night where you need to return to the Father. Have you stayed away because you think you cannot return? Have you stayed away because of the consequences maybe of your sin? Maybe you fell pregnant in the last 8 months and now you've got a bump and you've got to come show that in the church and you really don't know how to deal with it because you don't know how the Christians are going to react or respond to this. Do you think that the Christian community might judge you or embarrass you, or worse, they might even turn their backs on you? Listen closely. If he was your father then, he is your father tonight, right now. And he is standing patiently waiting for you tonight. So Father, right now, I want to pray, Lord. I want to pray, Father God, first and foremost, those that don't know you. If there's anybody here tonight, and as I was speaking, you just realized that there is a tug at your heart, that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. And as a fact, your heart just stopped beating very violently in your chest, and it's not your blood pressure, and your palms are sweating. And I want to say to you, he's calling you tonight. He's calling you. He's calling you for the first time. Maybe you're sitting here, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to invite you tonight to come. Come to the Father. Come boldly to the Father. And he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you so that you might have life and life more abundantly. Is there anybody here? If you want to put up your hand quickly, I would love to pray with you. Anybody? For the first time, if you want to put up your hand, I would love to pray with you tonight. Not embarrass you at all. Bible says today is the day of salvation. I want to ask you then also for those that have been far off. You've been running away from home. And you feel like a prodigal and you have determined in your heart. In actual fact, you were cut to the heart. Like when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart and they shouted and said, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent, turn from your sins, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody here tonight that has felt like a prodigal and you're sitting here today? Maybe somebody invited you to church for the first time. You are welcome in. This is a no judgment zone. This is a no shame zone. This is a place where you can be safe in the arms of the Father. Is there anybody here that says, I'm a prodigal, I just want to return to him? Just put up your hand quickly. I want to pray with you as well. Father, tonight, yeah, I just pray, Father, for this congregation, that we will always remember your love. We will always run into the arms of a loving Father. That there's nothing, neither height nor depth, nor anything that can separate us from the love of God. I pray, Father, for many to come into this congregation, that it will be a safe place here. A safe place. We pray this in the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. If you want to